having right now. Like, the sun is out, you know, could have been a reason to have a picnic today and miss worship, but I trust that, you know, we're here to give our hearts and hear God's word preached this morning. My name is Kenton Desir. For those of you who are visiting, my wife and I, Shayla, we serve in this region, and it's been an incredible time being a part of this church, this group of believers who on a daily basis makes efforts to walk in line with the Spirit. This is not a perfect church. If you came looking for the perfect singing and the perfect ushers and everybody's just in cloud 10 and 11, you might need to find someplace else. But what you are gonna find is people living lives, your neighbors, they're your coworkers, men and women who are striving to be like Christ as they see it in the scriptures. And that's what we're about. We're about a group of people who will make every effort to see what God has said and what he's called us to, and for us to put it into practice. Like, that's the aim. The aim is not to simply hear the word, be excited about the word, and then go off and forget what it says. That's not the goal. And so this morning, if you're visiting with us, we're definitely glad that you're here. We're glad that you chose to be with us this morning. And so the hope is that you would leave inspired, even challenged, because you're gonna do some self-evaluating of your life. And you're gonna and the scriptures is gonna call you to make some decisions. And so hopefully that those decisions will lead you closer to God and not further away. And for those of us, our brothers and sisters, as you hear the word this morning, you too will have to self-evaluate. What is the scripture saying to me? What areas of my life do I need to address and repent so that I can be closer, so that I can become more and more like Christ? Amen. That is the goal for all of us this morning. So before I go, I'm not going away yet. I realized last time I was up here, I was so excited that I'm going through the sermon. I'm just moving, and I'm assuming everybody sees what I see. And it come to find out after the service was over, I was like, Kenton, did you have any slides? I was like, yeah, I had a whole slide. I didn't see. It's like, nah, we just saw the first thing you put up there. It's like, oh, my bad. So I will make sure that you are following along with me by paying attention to what I got showing here. So I'm gonna go ahead and continue. I know that we began this quarter of the year, or a little bit earlier than that, we started looking at Nehemiah. And that's where we're gonna go to today. I am not gonna, you know, run off. I am gonna actually stay in line with what we set out to do. And in Nehemiah, I have, you know, in studying this out, and I know many of you have read it yourselves, there are some great principles and things that we can learn from the Israelites. I know in the past when I was younger, I would look at the Israelites like, you know, they had God, they always left them, and they're not that good or whatever. And I've grown to really repent of that thinking, because these are men and women just like us, you know, who had to learn and grow in their walk with God. And so for myself, I have to look at God, I have to look at myself and look at those before me and learn from them, right? Whether they're good examples or bad examples, there's things that I can learn from them and apply it to my life. And so that's why, you know, we're hanging out in Nehemiah. And we talked about the idea of God restoring his people, restoring the temple, restoring the walls. And in this particular case, the walls have been restored. Nehemiah has already went out, and he has, you know, he galvanized the people, and they began the work, the good work. And they faced some opposition. They faced the ridicules of their enemies, and also even from within their own ranks. You know, people were out of fear or doubt or whatever the case may be. You know, they acted in a way that would halt the progress. But Nehemiah, because his walk with God, that he was able to overcome all these things. And so did the people. And the walls were rebuilt. And a lot of us, you know, That's what we remember about Nehemiah, is the walls being rebuilt, the walls being rebuilt. But God is a sovereign God. And he's not just about physical buildings. Because if that was the case, then the book would have ended there. Just like in Ezra, if it was all about the buildings, it would have ended when he restored the temple. But God was after something far more greater Amen. Than buildings. He was after the people's hearts. Amen. He wanted to restore their hearts. And that's what we find as we're going through these, as we're going through Ezra and Nehemiah. And so if you are sitting here today and you are not a Christian this morning, the message is that there's still hope. That's right. That despite what you may feel or what you've been told, God desires to have you with him. That's his desire. For those of us who've made the decision, the goal is for us to continue in step so that when that day comes, that we too can go in glory with Christ, right? So that's what it's all about. So just to, again, to recap, you know, we had the Israelites were in exile with Babylon for 70 years. And then, going too fast. They ultimately came out of exile. Then they was able to restore the temple. And then ultimately when Nehemiah came, they were able to restore the wall. But like I said, it didn't just end with the walls being restored. God was after the people's hearts.
Amen.
So we're going to go ahead and we're going to look at chapters 8, 9, and 10. Now, I'm not going to read verse for verse 8, 9, and 10. That is for you to do. That is for you to be a Berean and go back and review the scriptures for yourself in your own time. But we're going to go ahead and talk about some of the highlights that I think is going to be relevant for all of us this morning. So picking up in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it reads, when the 7th month came, hold on, I need to adjust this, I can't see. There we go. When the 7th month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the 1st day of the 7th month of Ezra, the priests brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it out loud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. You see, the first part about having your heart restored is that you gotta have a desire for God's word. Understand, these people were in captivity for over 70 years, or roughly 70 years. And during that time, they didn't have the luxury of communing as they are now. They didn't have this freedom that they now have, that they can go back to their father. Understand, the reason why they were in captivity is because of the abandonment of God's words in their lives. Because they chose to be like everyone else around them. And that's what brought them to this point. And now the walls is rebuilt, all the festivities and all the celebration takes place. But then they realize something is missing. Yes, we have the walls back. We have our physical security back, right? To the neighbors around us, this is an example that God is with us. Yeah. But internally, they understood something was missing in our lives. And what I love about this, it says, who was in attendance? Men, women, and all who were able to understand. Very similar to the room this morning. Men and women and those who can understand. Here is God's word being given to them. And they desired it. They understood that this was something that was missing in their lives. I ask you today, are you okay with not having the word of God in your life for a day, or for a week, or for a month, or for years? Are you okay with not having the very thing that brings salvation to us absent in your life? Because guess what? We know what happens when it is absent. All you got to do is look at the Israelites. You don't got to go far. Even for us today, you don't have to go far to see, well, let me see what my life is like when God is not in it. Let me talk to my neighbors. Let me listen to the conversations with my coworkers. Let me see what God, a godless life looks like. And I'm not to judge, not to say that you're better than, but sometimes you need to be reminded, man, you know, God, without God, who am I?
Right.
Who am I? And so the Israelites understood it. They understood that they wanted to hear God's word. They said, Ezra, bring the book out. Bring it out. I appreciate that because, you know, sometimes we wait for the leaders to go and do something. And rightfully so, because you're in a role that you're supposed to set examples. But in this case, they said, Ezra, go bring us the word. You bring it to us. We want this. We desire this. And so I asked this question because I want us to really self-evaluate our desire for God's word, the truth, not a great idea, not someone's opinion, but God's word. Do you desire that this morning? It says that they were there. It says in verse 3, he read it out loud from daybreak till noon. That's like 4 to 5 hours just standing there, listening to the word being read to them. Some of us look at the clock at 25 minutes and like, Kinston, you got about to wrap this up? 25 minutes, where's that slide that says closing thoughts? Are we okay with just sitting and letting that word marinate? Or are we so much in a rush, so much in a hurry to get to the next thing?
Right.
You know, as a parent, I challenge my kids with this. It's like, you know, don't be so focused on the next event. Be in the now. Be in the now. Don't worry about what's the next thing that's coming. Same thing with when God's word is being presented. Don't be worried about the next thing. Be in the now. God's word is being given to you.
Amen.
In verses 5 and 6, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It says that they stood up with lifted hands, saying, Amen, Amen, and bowed down. This is how important God's word was to them.
Amen.
There was such an honor and a reverence that came when God's word was being given to them. Face down. I visualize them. I'm like, okay, if those Israelites, with what I just read, if they were here today, they would probably consider my cell phone something holy and sacred. Why? Because it contained a Bible app.
Amen.
Like, they probably didn't even want to touch the phone. Like, nope, I'm not touching that. That is sacred right there. It contains God's word. Do we look at God's word like that today?
Amen.
Do we carry our word? Do we carry the Bible with reverence? Or is it another book? Something to encourage me when I'm down? Or something to lay on somebody when they're doing something wrong? Is there honor with God's word in my life right now? These are the questions you must ask yourself. Because if this is not what it is, then you need to repent. You need to repent. They understood it. You know, in Psalms 1:3, it gives us this image of someone who meditates on God's word day and night. It's like someone planted by, like a tree planted by a stream. You know, bearing fruit, providing shade, just right close to the source. That's what that person's like when they desire the word and they're in it. This is what the Israelites understood. This is what they desired. They desired to be back at the feet, to just be able to just enjoy their time in the word. and that God's word is alive in their life again, because for 70 years I was in captivity. I abandoned you, God. I left you. I forsook you. I did despicable things. But today, I desire the word back into my life. Give me life within your words. This is what I see when I read through these scriptures and I look at the Israelites and I see their hearts. Do we see the same? There's an effort of worship. There's an effort of worship in God's word. You know, when we come to church, the worship doesn't start when that timer starts zero. Like, that can't be our mindset. It can't be our mindset when the clock is zero and our worship team comes up and now that begins the worship. No, that's got to begin in our hearts way before we get here. It's got to start way before we get here. We got to have a mindset that, yo, I'm coming into some sacred places. Yes, this is a cathedral, but this is not what it's all about. I'm about to come before the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Let me prepare myself. Let me prepare myself before I come before the Lord and his people as we gather together and worship you corporately. It can't start when we get here on Sunday, because I don't believe that's what they understood. I think they learned that lesson. I think they learned that lesson very well. In verses 8 through 9, it says they read the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Why are you weeping as the word is being read to you? Imagine where they were. They were in captivity. They abandoned God. They saw and experienced what it's like to have God absent. And now that they're back, now that they're at this space where the word is being read to them again, they began to weep before the word. Perhaps they reflected on the sins that they've committed. Perhaps they understood the loneliness, the separation of, and now they're being brought back. So maybe that weeping was a reality check for them. But as we look a little further, we're going to see, it's going to be kind of explained why they were weeping. I love the fact that with all these people standing and hearing the word of God, and Ezra is on this platform, and he's elevated above them, not because he's some, you know, higher than thou, but, you know, more likely just be able so he can be visually seen by everybody. It said that the leaders are walking amongst the people and explaining to them, hey, this is what the word means. This is what Ezra's talking about. Right? I don't read anywhere they say, well, listen, I appreciate what you're telling me, but I got my own views, my own thoughts. I'm an independent. I don't read that. There's a lot of humility that's taking place right now.
That's right.
These Israelites at this time are displaying incredible humility before God, before his words, before the fellowship. They're expressing a lot of humility right now. And they're being receptive to what's being told to them, because Ezra is preaching the word and it's being explained to them. I love the fact that they're accepting it. And I respect the fact that they're showing remorse and they're weeping. It's okay. It's okay to show remorse for what you've done. It's okay to embrace it. It's not wrong to embrace where you fall short, because at least you're willing to embrace that you fell short. And that's what the Israelites understood. They got that. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There is value of God's word in your life. Whether you are a Christian or not, there is value. It says God's word judges all things. We will have to give account. There is no escaping it. You can have the life that you desire, but in the end, God's word will judge you. That is an absolute.
Amen.
But there's also, not only that there's no escaping it, but also God's word, there's hope in it as well. I'm grateful that God's word is still living and active. That I'm not reading something that's only relevant for back then. I'm grateful that I can read God's scriptures and apply it today for where I'm at today. Despite what governments are saying, despite what social media is saying, despite what our cultural norms is saying, God's word is consistent. It's infallible. And there's value in with his words when it's applied in my life. They were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart because of where they were, and they understood that. Do we understand? For some of us, are probably spiritually mild right now. Maybe you're asleep and not even aware of the condition that you are in. This is why you got to be in your word, because God's word will reflect to you where you are. This is why. And again, we read how the people went amongst the people, amongst them, Ezra and the priests and the teachers of the law went amongst the people to explain to them what the word is saying. This is why it's so important to have spiritual people in your life, so they can explain to you what's going on. They can explain to you that, yo, you are asleep. Wake up. Wake up. There's no room for pride to say, no, I'm gonna do it on my own. I'm a Christian on the island by myself. That's why you're part of fellowship. That's why you're part of the community, so you can have others help you. No time for pride. We got to be humble before the word. And the Israelites understood that. They saw the righteous judgment in their lives and that the word that it gave them. The thing about God's word, right, is, how do I say this? We can sometimes be convicted but have no change. That's the reality. We can be convicted, say amen, but there's no change. This is the deception that Satan wants you to continue in. To make you feel good that you did something by coming to church on Sunday. You did something great. You did a great job. You made it there. But there's no change. I said this and I say it again. The best sermon you will ever hear is the one that you apply. If you don't apply it, all it is a resounding gong. That's all it is. If you don't take what you hear and say, okay, I'm gonna self-evaluate, make some decisions and act on them, I'll see you next Sunday. Hopefully next Sunday we'll get you. Hopefully. But this, again, this is what the Israelites understood, and they were okay with it. They were okay with being challenged. They were okay with being called back to what God intended.
Amen.
I want to restore your hearts. I don't want to restore your church. I don't want to restore your numbers like back in the day. No, I want your heart. That's what I'm after. So now that you're at a point of a realization where you are, we see the Israelites. They understood the word was given to them. They were cut to the heart. And so now, what was the next step in the process of this restoration of the heart? It's confession. We're going to pick up in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelites descent separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and their sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for the quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. They considered being a sin great distress. It says they stood right where they were. The word is being given to them. They're being convicted. It says that they started confessing out loud. No shame. I know I'm a wretch. I'm gonna talk about it. Because right now, what you guys think of me doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What my Father in heaven, what he understands, what he thinks matters. And so they said, so they stood right there in confession, wearing sackcloth. Again, bringing attention to the distress that they believed that they were in because of what they heard from the word. In James 5:16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I believe the Israelites understood that. I believe they understood confessing their sins out loud to each other, that this was good. Confession is always good for your soul. For the things you do in secret that no one knows about, the smiles that we could put on our faces, the masks that we can wear, when we expose ourselves to the fullest, we are now prepared, we're now ready to receive what God has wanted, he desired for us from the very beginning, which is a restored heart. That's what he's after, and that's what they understood. I remember a time in a fellowship, I think I shared this with you before, like I remember a time where, you know, if I came to church and there was something on my heart that I know I need to talk about, I wouldn't even take communion yet. I'll pull a brother to the side, say, hey bro, listen, there's some things on my heart I need to talk about. Before I go and take this cup, this bread that represents Jesus' body that's broken for me, before I take this juice that represents his blood that washes over me, let me get some stuff off my heart. And then as I'm doing that, what happens? That brother is like, you know what? There's some things I need to confess to. We confess to each other. And then what happens? We pray for one another in that moment. And now what happens? I now can enjoy the fellowship. I can now enjoy worshiping my God. I can be in clear conscience. Take that cup. This is what I think about when I read chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. These are those moments. These are those things that I think on and reflect on. And I'm like, man, you know what? I got to be careful. I got to look at the example of those before me. And I need to make some changes. Because I don't want to forget the lessons that's being taught. Confessing sins, and it makes a clear path for your prayers. When you're bogged down in sin, it completely blocks off your path. Being able to get that stuff off you, there's a weight lifted off your spiritual shoulders. And if you're not a Christian, confession is still for you. You can talk to somebody and get some things off your heart and let that person help you understand what does it mean to walk in the light. Then you can make some decisions so you can also walk in the light. So it's for everyone. This is what they saw, and this is what they understood. And I think this is something we need to also put into practice. The importance of confession. Again, remember, God wasn't just about restoring walls and temples. I want to restore your heart. So what's left? What's left? You have God's word in your life. You're reading it. You're hearing what it says. You're broken by what you're hearing, what God's word is saying about your life. You confess your sins. You get that junk off your heart. What's left? It's time to change. It's time for repentance. And this is, again, what the Israelites understood. Now, I'm not going to read chapter 10 because there's so much in there. So I'm going to summarize some of it, but it's your responsibility to go back and be a Berean and read for yourself. But Nehemiah, before I go there, Nehemiah 9:38, this is before we get to chapter 10, it says, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are all affixing their seals to it. You see, for them, okay, we confessed our sins, but there's got to be some tangible changes in our lives. There's got to be some tangible changes that we're going to hold each other accountable to, because that's a word that people are seem to be afraid of, is accountability. I don't know when in our church we've shied away from accountability, but it's extremely important. Amen. It's extremely important to be accountable. And so they decided, you know what? In all that we're doing, in all that we're going to confess, we're going to put our names on this, and we're going to make some vows. There's some things that we're not going to do no more. We're going to put our names on it so that you can hold us accountable. And I love the fact that it's not just the leaders that's there. They all start participating in this. What it would be like if we all started saying, you know what? Not only are we going to confess our sins, not only are we going to repent, but we're going to hold each other accountable. You know what we're going to do? On the next announcement, I'm going to put everybody's name that said they're going to repent. And we're going to flash it every Sunday to make sure we remind ourselves that we're going to hold each other accountable to these things. Talk about radical. Now, you don't have to do that, but there's definitely a clear expectation that there's going to be repentance in the sins that you confess. There's got to be that expectation. And so they realized that, and that's what they did. Now, what is repentance? Here's a great example of what that looks like. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, because I'm holding you accountable, I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings, but I'm gonna hold you accountable, I do not regret it. Why do I not regret it? I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. This is why I'm excited. I'm sorry that, you know, I hurt your feelings for a few minutes, but look what it produced. Look what it produced. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed by any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See, that's why when Nehemiah was telling him, hey, when Ezra was telling him, stop crying. Like, now's not the time for that, right? We don't need worldly sorrow, right? There's more to this. In verse 11, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. This is the heart of repentance, that is not simply lip service, that you're tangibly going after something to change in your life that you know from scripture is wrong. Whether you read it for yourself or whether someone that's trusted has brought it to your attention and then you went back to verify that it's true. When you realize it's true, you need to make some changes. And like Paul said, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings, but look what it's doing. Accountability is not a sin. It's okay to challenge your brothers and sisters and say, hey, I see this in you. Let's talk about it. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I misunderstood the situation, but I have concerns. I'm going to share it with you. And then guess what? If I'm accurate in what I'm evaluating, then humble out, go to God, figure out what you need to change, and change it. That's what repentance looked like. And that's what the Israelites understood. Well, actually, before I go to that, I want to reflect back on chapter 10. So I said I was going to summarize this for you guys. So the first part of chapter 10, right, verses 1 through 27, you just see a whole bunch of names. And again, like I said, these are people putting their names and representatives of their families of the repentance. Like, yes, you could put me down. I'm gonna repent. And they all started putting their names on this list. That's 1 through 27. And then when you get to verse 30 to 39, this is what's so cool. This is what I'm repenting of. So they named the things that they're going to repent of. And these are the things that they mentioned. We won't marry non-Jews. We won't compromise the Sabbath day. We will tithe. We will give. We will forgive debts that was owed to us. We will contribute to the Lord's house. These are the things that they said, I'm going to repent of. I'm going to write my name on this list and for us to hold us to hold each other accountable. You see, you got to name the sin. Don't just be general about it. Don't just be nonchalant. No, sit down and evaluate, what is it that I need to repent of? Get serious about it. Be intentional, as we see the Israelites have shown us. And so, as I'm reading through this, and as we're reading this through together, God's intention was always about restoring the heart. This is what he's always going after. And in this time of the Israelites, and of course we're gonna read that, you know, they were there and they weren't. They were there and they weren't. We get that. But the narrative doesn't change. God's sovereignty doesn't change. His goal doesn't change. So for us today, it still stays the same. He's going after your heart. That's what he's aiming for. And so it's for you to sit down, look at the scriptures, allow it to work in your heart. Sit down with trusted spiritual people, work together so that your heart can be restored. This is what God is going after. And when we read through Nehemiah, these are the highlights. And again, it's for you to go back and look at it, but this is what you'll find when it comes to God's sovereignty and the willingness of the people to address the very things that kept them separate from all these years. So now I can go back to my closing. I say these things again, I press in everything. Whatever you hear that is righteous and true is for us to apply. That's the goal. We gotta apply so that changes can be made in our lives. Right? Desiring God's word, it is important. There is no way we can grow or change in the absence of God's word. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many other books you read. Doesn't matter what school you go to. Without God's word being the very foundation of everything that you do, there will be no changes. At least not the ones that matter. So we have to be people that continue to desire God's word today. We have to be intentional. We have to be intentional. It will not happen through osmosis. I wish, I hope. It will not happen. You have to be very intentional about the things that you want to go after. And most of us know how to do that. You know how to be intentional about achieving career goals or academic goals or relationship goals or whatever these things are. We have practice when it comes to being intentional, but the thing that's most important is what we really need to be intentional about, a surrendered heart. There is humility. We see through the Israelites, they were humble. They realized where they were before God, and there was a level of humility. Without the humility piece, how can you see where you are before God? If you stand with your chest out, like you have all the answers, how can you see your level of insignificance before God? So there's got to be a level of humility that comes to having a restored heart. And then lastly, you got to have some practical changes in your life. It's not enough to want to change. It's not enough to be inspired or excited. There has to be some tangible measurements. There's things that you are going after, that you are going to change. If I was doing this today, tomorrow I'm not doing that. Like, it has to be radical. Whatever that is for you, it's up to you to figure that out. Or you could sit with someone who is spiritually minded to help you figure that out. But there's gotta be changes. There's got to be changes. That's where growth happens. That's where deeper intimacy happens with the Lord. There's got to be changes. And so, again, I share this with you, you know, because I totally believe these are the things that God desires for us to go after as well. He desires these things. And so, with that, I have some homework. You know, I'm giving some homework. Here's what I'm asking. For the next couple of days, I want you to spend time in prayer and confession. Just spend time, prayer, confession. Find some spiritual people that's in your circle, get together, go before God, confess, and then being in prayer. And then on Wednesday, for those of you without health challenges, I would ask you to join me in a day of fasting. The last time I asked the church to join me in a fast, it was about other people. What I'm asking you now for this Wednesday, to fast for yourself. Fast that God will give you a desiring heart for his words in your life. Whether you are engaged or not, because there's always room for growth. There's always room to grow in your desire. And so by fasting, we're before God, trying to get his attention. We're trying to be intentional about the very things that we've read through Nehemiah. Take the time and read through this again for yourselves. But join me in the day of fasting on Wednesday. You fast on whatever you choose to, but the hope is that it gives us a renewed focus in our hearts, a renewed focus in the decisions that we make, a renewed focus in our intentionality with each other. Amen?